We don't sing that song very often, but it is one I really like. The words were written up by a guy with a very interesting name. His name is Folliot Sanford Pierpoint. I'd never heard that name before. I had to like get Google to tell me how to say his name, Folliot Pierpoint. He was a teacher. He was a songwriter, very prolific in the UK about just over 100 years ago. Story goes when he was when Folliot was 29 years old, he was out walking around the countryside where he lived, and he was mesmerized by what he saw, and this song just flowed out of him, and it is now the song that he's best known for. It's based on a verse in Ephesians 5, verse 20, where the Apostle Paul wrote how the attitude of someone following Jesus would be that we are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pierpoint looked around him and he wrote this like a prayer for the beauty of the earth and the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Now, I'm not super big on poetry myself, but those are incredible words. And we get it, don't we, when we hear that. Something I think particularly about being out of doors that can draw a reaction like that when we slow down enough to consider what we're looking at, when we consider the beauty of creation. It could be taking a walk down the trail or a hike through the woods. Could be sitting by a lake, camping in the boundary waters, canoeing maybe, or even taking the 3-mile drive at the Arboretum on a beautiful afternoon. Unless we are totally dense and unfeeling, experiences of nature like that can overwhelm in such a good way. And for us to consider the natural world like that has power to make us, I think, incredibly thankful for what God has done in revealing His own nature, His nature, through creation. So, we are just coming off Thanksgiving. We're still really kind of in it. And that has been part of the American experience since the Pilgrims and the Wampanoag had a 3-day harvest festival in 1621. And then many years later in 1789, when George Washington, our first president, issued a proclamation declaring a day, quote, be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be. Don't hear that kind of stuff out of Washington much anymore. And on that day, in November of 1789, Washington went to St. Paul's Chapel in New York City for a Thanksgiving worship service, and then he went to the local jail and donated food and beer to those who were incarcerated. That's what he did. George Washington gave thanks to God, and then he paid it forward. Of course, over time, Thanksgiving has morphed into something a whole lot more complicated. It doesn't look a whole lot like it did back then. For most of us now, it is all about overcooking and overeating and then over-shopping on the massive Black Friday frenzy. Online or at the mall, it doesn't matter. That kind of frenzy, I don't think, can be all that good for us. I don't think that's what was intended when Thanksgiving was created, because it was meant to be a time to slow down, not speed up. Slow down and express thankfulness to God for everything He has given us. What should be a season for refreshment, and we are now in the holiday season that goes now through Christmas into New Year. In this season that should be refreshing, it is for so many a time of stress and worry. And that's so ironic, because it's nearly impossible to appreciate anything if we're stressed out, if we're all worried. And Jesus points that out to us. If you have your Bible or your app, if you'd open to Luke 12, third book in the New Testament, we're going to take a quick look at Jesus' teaching on getting perspective on worry and then defeating that worry in our lives. This text is parallel to another story in Matthew 6. And something really cool here, as Jesus often does with his teaching, he takes images from the natural world, ordinary things that we are familiar with, and he uses them to make a spiritual point. So listen for that as we read here. So Luke 12, starting in verse 22, going through 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these." King Solomon. "And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we get all worked up about? That's really the question here. And Jesus says, "I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." And then he uses two very specific examples from nature to illustrate how this can work. He tells us to consider what God has done for those big squawky ravens and what he's done for those delicate little wildflowers. Very different images, but they're both important here. He says, consider both of them. First of all, you got the birds. They don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from. They work hard to find it. They were crazy at our bird feeder the other day. They're working hard, but they don't worry about it. And then the flowers. And Jesus, I think it's interesting, he specifically says wildflowers, which in my mind at least brings up these images of something very beautiful and very fragile. Those flowers never worry where their outfit is coming from. No Black Friday scrambling for them or getting worked up about whether or not their wardrobe is up to date. God takes care of them. That's the point here. God takes care of them. They have nothing to worry about. If we can take a lesson from these examples, these chill examples, maybe we ourselves could learn how to chill out and escape the worry that plagues so many of our own hearts. And Jesus insists we should consider these birds and flowers. And in the Greek New Testament, the word to consider means to think it over up and down. This is to consider. To think it over up and down and be attentive and then be decisive. That's what consider means. And Jesus wants us to seriously consider these examples and realize we have nothing to worry about in life, really. And of course, some people understand this more readily than others. Some of you really struggle. Some of us really struggle with worry, and some are pretty okay. There's a guy by the name of Francis Collins, you may have heard of. He's been head of the National Institutes of Health for the last 9 years. Before that, he led the Human Genome Project. So he's one of the most respected scientists of our generation. And one thing scientists are supposed to do is carefully consider the evidence before coming to a conclusion. And some of you know his story, and in short, it goes like this. By graduate school, Collins considered himself an atheist. However, a conversation with a hospital patient led him to question his lack of religious views, and he investigated various faiths. He familiarized himself with the evidence for and against God in cosmology. And on the recommendation of a pastor friend, he used C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, as a foundation to develop his religious views. And Collins eventually came to a conclusion and became a Christian after a leap of faith, he says, happened when he saw a frozen waterfall during a hike on a fall afternoon. Interesting. He considered the evidence for his life and concluded the gospel was true. And then he took this leap of faith while hiking on a fall afternoon, looking at a frozen waterfall. God gave him this image for the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies. Lord of all, to thee we raise our hymn of grateful praise. Consideration takes time. It takes time to consider things. And for most of us, it also means breaking from the frenzy of activity in our lives long enough to get still in our brains and in our hearts so that we can get it, so that we can comprehend it. Consideration takes time. Psalm 46 is a great example and been a great inspiration for people who have lived rather chaotic lives. And supposedly the 16th century church reformer Martin Luther based his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress, on this psalm. And for as much as Luther was rattling the status quo, you can be sure his life was chaotic at times. And the psalm itself goes on about the craziness in the world, proving, for one thing, that things never change because it was written 3,000 years ago. But then you get down to verse 10, Psalm 46, verse 10, and the writer calls us out of the frenzy of life's worries and tells us to stop long enough to consider. Psalm 46, verse 10 reads simply this. Be still. Do you know what comes next? And know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. If we can be still long enough to consider that our Creator and our Redeemer God has got us covered. Of course we have to work hard to make our living. We ought to be thankful and operate in pay it forward mode all the time because that's what Jesus' people do. But we do not need to worry. And those illustrations in Luke 10 are so beautiful for how I think they kind of shake us out of this vortex of negative thinking that we can get going in our lives. It is no accident that images from creation give us perspective on life's stuff, whether it's a bird or a flower or a waterfall. Those kinds of images help us not put so much faith in possessions and dreams, but teach us to hold things loosely and trust God. Work hard, yes, but not worry. Luke 12, 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you can't do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Food, clothes, bank accounts, cars, education, you can name it. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. That's what Jesus says. And then he calls us to a higher level of priority in verse 31. He says, but seek his kingdom, God's priorities. And all of these things will be given to you as well. You don't have to worry about them. Do not be afraid, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father's been pleased to give you his kingdom. You see, when our sights are set on God's provision, on how he cares for us, when we consider that we were created for something greater and more eternal than just what we see here, it changes our perspective on everything. You've probably heard, as Christians, we can get put down sometimes by people for being so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. Have you ever heard that? Oh, those people that go to church, they are so heavenly minded. They're no earthly good. Well, you know, I think we should turn that around and say, where we are so heavenly minded, thinking of the priorities of God's kingdom, we are in fact of incredible earthly good for our neighbors. Because when we consider how much God cares for us, how our salvation in Jesus has given us life, how can we not be full of thanksgiving and ready to pay it forward? The priorities of God's kingdom, as we've been talking over this whole last month, to feed the hungry and those who thirst, to clothe those who are out in the cold, to welcome the stranger, and care for the imprisoned. All of that makes our thanksgiving real. But no worries. There's some beauty in that, isn't there? Let's pray. God, forgive us for being so caught up in the flurry and the frenzy of life, the worries of this life. Some of us are real pros at it because we've been carrying worry for the better part of our lives, but we know that's not healthy. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we open our hearts to you, you will come in and you'll cleanse, you'll heal us of such a need to control or to protect. That the evidence of the world around us, this beautiful world that you've created, these examples like birds and flowers, waterfalls, trees, God, that these things might remind us that you care for the world you created and you care for us. Heal our hearts, God, and make them clean. Open our eyes to things that are unseen, and show us how to love like you have loved us. As we've said so often this month, break our heart for the things that break yours. Everything that we are for the sake and the cause of your kingdom, as we ourselves will walk from earth to eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.